And so this morning we're going to take the next half hour to take just a little look at where we're heading. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4, sort of like you would look through a pamphlet or a brochure that you would get, and you're going to go to some place and you wonder what it's like. Now, back in, I believe it was the early 80s, there was a young lady in the States, and she was trying to teach a Sunday school class the book of Revelation. It was a teenage class, and things weren't going very well. It was tough sledding. And she had an advantage over to me. She was very artistic. And so the thought came to her, and I believe it was directed by the Holy Spirit, and that is, when John was revealed the truths that we see in the book of Revelation, it was a visual revelation that he got. He actually saw these things. And so she thought, I wonder what would happen if I tried that. And so she used her artistic abilities in order to draw how she pictured the scenes that are described in the book of Revelation. Now, what has come out of that is that from that time until now, she's made a business out of it. And so we're actually going to listen to a reading of chapter 4. So think of it as going through the pamphlet. You're heading towards heaven, I hope. If you know Christ as Savior, you are. If you don't know him, you're not, and that's your greatest need. But we're going to look through it as a pamphlet, and someone else is going to read it, and the pictures will come up on the screen. Now, in the reading of this, they don't read the entire book of Revelation. They just read the scriptures that go with her artwork. And so once they get to verse 8, then they're going to stop, and I'm going to take over. Okay, so here goes. Hopefully everything will work.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both.
Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and forever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." What a wonderful chapter from the Word of God. As we know, this book, the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ as it was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And we've been looking through and reading and studying the first three chapters. And in the last two chapters, we were looking at the letters to the churches, letters that are relevant to today, the day of grace when God is saving souls. And then when we come to chapter 4, we're looking at things that are going to happen hereafter. And so we're looking at events that are going to occur in the future. And so John writes and he says that he saw a door open in heaven. Now, if you go to the PowerPoint now, there it is. Okay, thank you. So he saw a door that was open in heaven. And inside this door, John was about to see beauty and grandeur that cannot be equaled by anything that we could ever imagine on earth. Now, I found it interesting as I read through this that when John looked, he saw, it says, a door. You notice that there's only one door. And you know, that reminded me of the words of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, it was in the Gospel of John. And the Lord Jesus could say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And again, the words of the Lord Jesus in John when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you see, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one door to heaven. And that door is the Lord Jesus. And so John is commanded, and he's commanded by a voice like a trumpet. And he's temporarily transported to heaven to have revealed to him what we refer to as future events. It says in the chapter that these are things that must take place after this, the after this referring to the church age. And you notice that John didn't have any choice as to what was going to happen. He couldn't just sit there and say, well, just a minute now, I'm kind of enjoying this little island I'm on. You know, the water's so pretty. The scenery is so nice. Couldn't we just wait for a minute? Oh, no, he couldn't wait. As soon as he was summoned, as soon as the call was given, it says, John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. You know, I believe that that's important. Paul says, I was in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I believe that what it means is that he was, first of all, completely under the control of the Spirit of God. This wasn't any dream that John was having. He was wide awake when all of this took place. Or to put it in modern language, he wasn't on drugs. Right, it wasn't hallucinations. This was something that was being revealed to John, and it was being revealed to him by the Spirit of God. It's as if John was supernaturally transported in his spirit from his body, and he was transported into heaven, and he saw things there, and then he came back and he revealed them to us. He wrote them down. And so he was in the Spirit when all of this took place, completely under the influence of the Spirit of God. You know, I was thinking of how that for those of you who are fans of Focus on the Family and Odyssey, if you know about Odyssey, you'll know about Witt's time machine, and that people in Witt go into Witt's time machine. And they're transported from the present to the past. And they go back into the past and they're able to experience history in the past. And as I've mentioned before, I'm a real fan of Odyssey and Focus on the Family. And so they're transported into the past. Well, it's as if John went into a time machine, but instead of being transported into the past, he was transported into the future. And he was able to see things that are going to happen in the future. You know, as I read these verses about what happened to John, I believe that they're a beautiful picture of what's going to happen, and we're not exactly sure when. What we believe that it's going to happen soon, it's what we refer to as the rapture. You know, the word rapture isn't found in Scripture, but the ideas are found in Scripture. The word rapture means to be caught up or plucked up, to be taken by force. And just like John, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be caught up into heaven. The Scriptures tell us very plainly that the Lord is going to return and that he's going to come back with a shout. It's like this loud voice that John heard, with a shout and the blast of a trumpet. Now, this is another artist's depiction of the, if you just go back one, please. Another artist's depiction of the rapture, when the Lord is going to return to the air and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And when that call is made, then you and I who know Christ as Savior, we're going to be caught up. But you know, John, who was caught up into heaven and it happened immediately, it was just a temporary thing. But for you and I, it's to be forever with the Lord. It's something that's going to be eternal. I hope you're ready for that time when the shout comes, when the call is going to be given. And in order to be ready, you have to have your sins forgiven. You have to know Christ as Savior. There's no other way. He is the only way. And so to be ready for that shout that's going to come. And I'll tell you, when it comes, we'll be just like John. We're going to go immediately. You know, I love to think of that. Nothing's going to hold us back. I don't care how important you think your career is or how important what you're doing at the time is. When that call is given, when the shout is given in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. Now, if we move on to the next slide, this is, again, the depiction of the artist that I was telling you about. Her depiction of what we're given here in Revelation chapter 4. Now, as you study that picture, then what would you say is the prominent part of that picture? What's most prominent? Someone can answer out. What do you think? The center. In other words, the throne. That's the prominent part. And as you look down through the Scripture, you'll notice how important that the throne really is. Notice how it says, "Behold, a throne set in heaven." And then a little further down, it talks about a rainbow around the throne. And then it talks about thunders and lightnings coming from the throne. And it talks further about the one who was in the midst of the throne and the one who sits on the throne and the four and 20 elders casting their crowns before the throne. In other words, the whole chapter is taken up with the throne, the throne, the throne, and the one who sits upon the throne. You know, in heaven, the Lord Jesus is going to be given his rightful place. And his is the first place. His is the predominant place. And he's going to have all the preeminence in heaven. Everything's going to be taken up with him. And you know, when we go to heaven, if we know Christ as Savior, I believe that that's going to be our eternal occupation. You know, sometimes people wonder, what am I going to do for eternity? Am I going to get bored? I don't think there will be any boredom there. Because we're going to be so taken up with the throne and the one who sits upon the throne that it'll be as if eternity has just started after we've been there for ages and ages and ages, because we are occupied with the one who is upon the throne. Now, it gives us a beautiful description of the throne. First of all, it mentions that, now we're just looking at verse 3. It says, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. Now, when it comes to the jasper and the sardis stone, these are two of the stones that were found in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel, or Aaron's breastplate. And you notice from the picture here that the sardis stone was actually the first stone in the breastplate, and the jasper stone is the last stone. And there's one stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel in that particular breastplate. And here it mentions that when John looked at the throne, he said it was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. Now, when it comes to the jasper, you notice that the jasper stone is a white stone. And it actually refers to it a little later in the book of Revelation, and it refers to it as being as clear as crystal. Beautiful stone. And that's one of the stones that John saw when he looked at the throne. I believe that that whiteness would speak to us, or could speak to us, of the holiness of the one who is upon the throne. Remember, even while he was here on earth, there was no sin in him. He was perfect in every way, spotless, holy, pure. And this beautiful white stone would speak to us of the purity and the holiness of the one who sits upon the stone. And then the sardis stone, which is the first stone, is actually a red stone. And of course, when we think of red, it would remind us of blood. And the reason that we're there at all is because of the blood that was shed by the one who is now sitting upon the throne. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so that beautiful red stone would remind us of the blood. And then if we go on, we notice that there is actually a third stone. It mentions how that there's a rainbow, and there's a rainbow around the throne, and it's like the emerald. Now, the emerald is also a stone that's found in the breastplate, and it's the first stone in the second row of the breastplate. And so these three stones, which are found in the breastplate, were also, John could see them when he looked at the throne. In fact, all of the stones, and this is going ahead a little bit, but when we get to study the New Jerusalem, we'll find that all 12 of these stones, like, isn't it amazing how the Bible all ties together? Here we are in the last book, the book of Revelation. We're looking at a scene from heaven, and God has it all tied together so that it matches up with the breastplate that Aaron wore back in Old Testament times. And all of those stones are going to be found there in the New Jerusalem. You know, as I looked at these stones, you know, I think I've mentioned to you before, I'm kind of a bit of a rock hound. And everywhere I go, I'm looking for stones. In fact, when I went out west, my best souvenirs were rocks. First of all, they cost me nothing. I mean, how can you beat that? And they're beautiful. You know, I'm always, when I'm walking around, especially when I'm near a stream, because that's where they really show up nice, I'm always looking for pretty stones. And you know, as I looked at these verses and I looked at that picture of the throne, and I thought, how beautiful. Imagine finding a stone like that. And yet I thought of the scripture that tells us that when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he was the stone that the builders rejected. How could it be? How could you reject a stone that looks like that? It was because he veiled his glory. You see, when he was here the first time, when they looked at him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. He was just the ordinary looking kind of guy. And you know, stones are like that. I almost called Peter up and asked him to bring one of his agates. Well, he's found some agates. But Peter, when you look at the outside of that agate, what does it look like? Is it beautiful, the outside? It's pretty ordinary. And you see, that's the way it is. But when that agate is taken and it's cut, and then you look at it, then you see the beauty of the stone. And you see, that's what happened when the Lord Jesus was here the first time. All that beauty that we would see in the throne, all of that was veiled. You know, John did have a little peek at it, because John was one of the ones that was able to go with him up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's as if the Lord Jesus just pulled the veil back a little bit. And the disciples that were with him were able to see a little bit of his glory, and then he covered it back up again. And so that's the glory that we see when we look here upon the throne. And notice that there's a rainbow around the throne. I'm not sure, but perhaps the rainbow is there because it was God who created the rainbow. And the rainbow was a symbol that God would never destroy the world by water after the flood. Remember, it was a symbol that was given to Noah back in Old Testament days. And that beautiful rainbow that we see in the sky, there's a beautiful, a much more beautiful rainbow that's going to be around the throne. And I'm looking forward to seeing that beautiful rainbow around the throne. And you know, you notice too that it says from the throne that there are thunders and lightnings. And you saw it there in the reading of the chapter. You know, when you hear thunder and lightning, what does it tell you? Well, it tells me there's a storm coming. It sort of sometimes comes before the storm, and you'll hear it rumbling off in the distance. And if you're watching the sky, all of a sudden you'll see the lightning flashing across the sky, and you'll think, okay, there's a storm coming. Perhaps that's why the thunder and lightning is coming from the throne. It's because it's an indicator that there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming upon this old world. It's referred to as the tribulation period. And yet even during the tribulation period, the world is not going to be destroyed. And so perhaps that rainbow is a reminder, again, that even when that coming storm hits the world, then it's still not going to be destroyed. Now, we must hurry on. Notice as well that it mentions that in front of the throne that there were the lamps. So I want to move on to that next. In verse 5 there, it says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. And then it goes on to say that these seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. Now, when we look at this, we might ask the question, well, what's this talking about? And I mean, that's really what you got to do a lot of when you're studying the book of Revelation. Because God has put these things in there, and we have to look at them and say, now, what is the meaning of this? And I believe as you read through the book, it's important to notice when capitalization is used. And you notice that when it's talking about these seven lamps of fire that were burning before the throne, and it says they are the seven spirits of God, you notice that the word spirits is in capital letters. So I believe that these seven lamps then would speak to us of the completeness, because seven is a number of completeness, and it would speak to us of the completeness and the perfection of the work of the Spirit of God. Now, some have looked at these, and if you just go to a different screen there, some have looked at these, and they've said that perhaps they line up with what Isaiah wrote in chapter 11 and verse 2, and I've put them up here for you. These are seven things that refer to the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so there are Bible scholars that look back and they say, that's what it reminds me of. It reminds me of Isaiah's prophecy. But then you have other Bible scholars, and they look at it and they say, no, I don't think, that's not really what it reminds me of. What it reminds me of is Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. You'll have to read it yourself. I don't have time. And so they say, that's what it reminds me of. And then other people stand back and they'll say, well, how can that be? You know, some people look at it and they think it means this, and some people look at it and they think it means something else. How is it that that can happen? Well, it's very easy. Look at the next screen. Now, here's a picture. And as you study, perhaps you've seen it before, but as you study that picture, hopefully you keep seeing different things. And now, we don't have time, but if I said to Ray sitting there, I see him studying it pretty intently. If I said to him, what do you see? Then he would say, well, I see this. But then if I spoke to Dustin here and I said, now, Dustin, what do you see? He might have seen something else. And the longer they study the picture, the more that they get familiar with it, the more things they can see. And I believe that that's what happens when we study the book of Revelation. We're looking at pictures that were given to John. And as we look at the picture, we're not necessarily all going to see the same thing. It's going to remind us of different things. And so that's why, as you read different commentaries from biblical scholars on the book of Revelation, some will say, well, I see this. And someone else will say, I see this. And God's sitting back and saying, I'm glad both of you saw exactly what you saw, because it all speaks of my son. And as long as you see something in this picture that reminds you of the Lord Jesus, then I'm absolutely satisfied, because the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you notice as well that surrounding the throne, it says that there were 24 other thrones, and on these thrones there were 24 elders. Now, 24 is an important word in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, I believe it occurs 6 times, the number 24. And whenever you have the number 24 in the Old Testament, it's always referring to the priests in Israel. So that's just a little information for you. And I'm not exactly sure, absolutely sure, why that there are just 24 elders. But they're there as representatives of the church. And you notice that they're all dressed the same. You know, they have a uniform. Some people don't like having to wear a uniform. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a uniform on. Because if you don't have that uniform, you won't be there. There's only one thing that can be worn in heaven, and they are called robes of righteousness. They're robes that we can't buy. They can't be given to us by another person. They are robes that we get when we trust Christ as Savior. He's the only one that can hand out the clothes that are going to be worn in heaven. And notice the color of them. White. Again, talking of purity. You know, it's going to be a wonderful thing when we get to heaven, and all the influences of sin and the effects of sin in our life, it's all going to be gone. No more sin, no more trials, no more trouble. Wonderful it's going to be, and those robes are going to speak to us, or they speak to us, of the purity of the saints in heaven. And then notice they have the gold crowns on their heads. Those are the crowns that the scriptures have promised to us for faithful service to the Lord. Crowns of gold upon their heads. Oh, there's so many things in this chapter. And then notice the sea in front of thee. In front of the throne. A sea of glass. You know, when you think of that, I thought it reminded me of Echo Lake. No, it's not really a sea, but close enough for me. You know, I like to go down there and sit on the dock, especially when it's completely calm, and just look out over the lake. No ripples. And you know, when you look over at the other side of the lake, we've got a big rock over there, we call it Old Baldy, because there's no trees growing on it. And when it's completely calm, you look over and you can see Old Baldy's reflection in the lake. And you know, when you look at this sea of glass, see the reflections? The throne is going to be reflected in the sea of glass. Beautiful. You're going to be there? I am, because I know Christ as Savior. That's the only way to be there. You want to come? Got your ticket? The Lord is the ticket. It's the only way. Make sure you have it. It's going to be wonderful, beautiful, like nothing you've ever seen before. Man, when I looked at those Rockies, the grandeur, nothing compared to this, what we're going to see. You know, in the Bible, when it talks about the sea, it's often referring to humanity. Now, we use that term, don't we? The sea of humanity. And perhaps that's what it's referring to here. All the believers, all those that have put their trust in the Savior, the rapture has taken place, and they're all standing before the throne. And notice the calm, no turbulence, no division. You know, that's going to be a wonderful thing. No division amongst the saints then. You know, you sometimes hear jokes about heaven. You know, and you heard about Peter, and somebody went to heaven, and Peter was showing them around, and so he says, okay, this here's the Pentecostals over here. And then these here are the Baptists over here. And he went around, and he's showing them the different groups, and then they came to this room, and he goes, shh. You know the rest of the joke? And so they tiptoe by the room, and he says, that's the brethren. They think they're the only ones here. It's not going to be like that. See, it's just a joke. We know we're not going to be the only ones there. Anybody that's trusted Christ is going to be there. And you know what? There'll be no division. We'll be all mixed together. No turbulence, just like a sea of glass. And then it says that before the throne, there were these four creatures. Now take a look at them. You know, they remind you of the cherubim and the seraphim that you read of in the Old Testament scriptures. Beautiful creatures, a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle, all full of eyes. Did you get that when they were reading it? You see those pictures? All those eyes? I mean, they look like powerful creatures. You know, one thing that is kind of interesting about them, and I don't know that much about them, I'm looking forward to seeing when I get there, like, wow. But you know, it is interesting, the creatures that are picked here. Because if you think of it, actually, you've got the four Gospels there. You know, when Matthew wrote his Gospel, he wrote concerning the king. You know, and the lion, he's the king of the beasts. Mark, when he wrote his Gospel, he spoke of the servant. When you think of the servant, you think of the mule, the calf. And then Luke, when he wrote his Gospel, he brought before us the man, Christ Jesus. Look at the third beast. Amazing, isn't it? And then John, when he wrote concerning the Lord Jesus, he wrote concerning the Son of God. Think of the eagle soaring up above the clouds and the sky, the beauty of the eagle. And so perhaps those four creatures could speak to us of the revelation of Jesus Christ as it's given in the four Gospels. Again, it's just a picture. So if you see that in it, enjoy it. Anything that speaks of Christ, if you see it, enjoy it. Take it for yourself. Because everything in the book of Revelation is, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then look at the activity, and I see my time's gone, so we won't spend a lot of time here, but the activity. This is what we're going to be doing. Notice how it goes. First of all, the four beasts, they cry out and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And as soon as they cry that out, then the elders bow down and worship before him. They fall to their knees and they take the crowns off their heads and they cast the crowns at the feet of the one who is sitting upon the throne. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is above all. He deserves our allegiance. He deserves our trust. He is the Holy One, and he's the one that we're going to be occupied with eternally. I hope everyone's ready. Do you know Christ as Savior? You need to if you're going to be there. Well, I hope this just gave you, you know, if you don't get excited about this, something's wrong. You know, I was thinking of this. If you don't get excited about this, you have heart trouble. Really, something wrong with the heart. You know, if you have heart trouble and they put you on medication, and I can tell you this from experience. If they put you on medication, it's hard to get excited. It's really hard to get excited if you're on a beta blocker. So if somebody can't get excited about heaven, I believe it's a problem with the heart. And you need to get the heart right with the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your love to us. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus. No one like him in all the universe of God. We're thankful for this scene in heaven and for the excitement that it generates in our heart as we look forward to that day when we gather around the throne and we see him in all his beauty and in all his glory. And we will join with the others singing his praises and singing of his holiness and praising his blessed name. And Lord, for each one here this morning, we're so thankful for each one who came. If there's any that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we pray that this little glimpse into the future, this look at heaven, would make them have that desire to know him as Savior. And so we just commit each one into your care and pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thanks very much for coming.